Three verses. How's that? Two and a half. No, three. All right. Are you ready for this? That's what we preached last week when Jesus comes to the multitudes but lays aside the multitudes, if you would, to speak to His disciples. Now, even though this is almost the beginning of November, we're going to be in the Beatitudes and we preached up to Matthew chapter 5, but we're going to be in this passage of Scripture, these three chapters, for so long that we're going to make our theme for next year, do you want to be a disciple? I thought about the theme for next year, are you ready for this? And that way when people come in, they'll go, oh, no, well, I don't know if I'm ready for this or not. But really the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is what I would call the constitution of Christianity. I mean, it is our constitution as God's people. And, you know, our constitution in the United States of America is like no other document that's in any other place in all the world. I mean, it's a great document. And if it's followed correctly, we'll have the freedoms that we should have in this country. In fact, some of the amendments and some of the Constitution just not being followed. And if we'd just get back to that we would be a better nation. Well, in the same sense now, we need to follow the Constitution of Christianity. Amen. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't always give easy sayings. He gave hard sayings. But they're the truth. But He said this, but you'll be blessed if you live your life according to these what we'll call Beatitudes. Now look at with me again. I'm going to try not to go back and re-preach last week's message, but basically the idea is really starting today, are you ready for this? Now the first message is this, poor in spirit. Notice with me in chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went into a mountain. And by the way, Jesus loves the multitudes. But the multitudes cannot be reached unless there are disciples that are willing to live their life out with these attitudes or these beatitudes that He's going to teach His disciples. Because it says, He goes into the mountain, and when He was set, His what? His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them. Does everybody get this? Because a lot of times people don't understand that the multitude is not ready for what He's about to say. In fact, I wonder today, are disciples ready for this today? So here's what He says. First thing, He taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You may be seated. Now, I want to remind you that in the last message we saw that Jesus left the multitudes. Now, notice His fame goes throughout all Syria. They bring all kinds of sick people and those that were possessed. That's the multitudes that were there. And many people followed Him because of the healings and the things that Jesus Christ did. And then He takes this mountain setting. If I could put it like this, that the mountainside is His auditorium. It is His sanctuary where He will begin to preach these Beatitudes and going on what we refer to in chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as the Sermon on the Mount. Now the first part of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes, is what we call them. And they're all things say like this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And by the way, Brother Delbert White did a great message with that on Wednesday night. And I'll preach it when it comes to it, and it'll be different, but it's still the same. But the idea is you shall be blessed if you live your life according to the way Jesus Christ would have us to live. You will be blessed. Now the word blessed also has the idea of you'll be happy. And sometimes that word happy is used in different ways. But the characteristics or the attitudes that Jesus Christ is going to be preaching to us from this passage of Scriptures, he basically says, now listen, you're going to be blessed. Even in times of persecution, if you live according to the way of God would have you to live, then you're going to be blessed. If you hunger and thirst after that which is right, you're going to be blessed. If you're merciful, you're going to be blessed. If you mourn, and all of these things that Jesus Christ says has a meaning to what he wants to tell us. Now let me say this first of all, God wants us to be blessed. But the blessings that God wants us to have does not always revolve around the circumstances that we live in. Meaning, just because the circumstances may be overwhelming, and just because we may not understand what we're going through at the time, does not mean that we still cannot be blessed. You can be happy in persecutions. That's totally different than what the world would tell us. Now, I wrote this down in my notes, and I call it the fullest meaning of the term blessed. This is what it has to do with. If you could understand the fullest meaning, and I haven't even got to poor in spirit yet, I'm trying to get us to understand what it means to be blessed. And then the idea, are you ready to be blessed? Are you ready for this? Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to be happy. Not happy like the world. Not happy like the world. But happy in like how Jesus Christ would have us to live. Here's what the kind of blessedness that God is speaking about here. It's an inward contentness that's not affected by our circumstances. An inward contentness that is not affected by circumstances. That is the kind of happiness God desires for His children. And to go on, I will say it like this: a state of joy and well-being that does not depend on the physical or the temporal circumstances that are before us. I don't always feel good with the circumstances that I'm living in, but I can still be blessed and happy in the Lord. Are you ready for this? One day we understand by reading through the Scripture, and especially the Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, we can understand prophetic things like one day that Jesus Christ will establish an earthly kingdom. And in that kingdom, He's going to reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. It will be a time for disciples that will have abounding joy, and they will be blessed. And the Bible says that we will serve with Him. And it's going to be an awesome time. But we don't live in the millennial kingdom. We live in the here and now. We lived up on this earth that has been cursed. But in that day, the curse will be lifted and the earth will be like it was when man first dwelled upon the earth. And oh my soul, what a time that will be. I've been many places in the world. God has blessed me in that way that I've got to go to different places. And every part of the earth has its own beauty. I was sitting this morning right in my table, looking out my gigantic window that I have, and I don't live in the country. I live in a neighborhood that's a neighborhood. It's not out in the country, but yet across the street from us, over the last several years, there's been some houses that have been removed, and they are keeping it mowed. But sitting there this morning, looking out my window, the trees and the beauty of all the trees and even the mist of the rain, I said to my wife, I said, we are blessed. I mean, I just felt blessed or overwhelmed as I was eating my Sunday oatmeal. You got to eat oatmeal on Sunday, because if you eat oatmeal on Sunday, it'll help you to not be hungry until 1 o'clock. And so God's creation is a wonderful and beautiful thing. But one day it's going to be just like it was in the beginning. We can't even describe that. But here's the problem with that. We don't live there yet. We can talk about the streets of gold. We can talk about heaven. But we don't live there yet. But yet on the earth at this time, Jesus Christ preached to His disciples that you can be blessed. Every one of those disciples lived persecuted lives. You understand that? Every one of those disciples, those 12 disciples outside of Judas Iscariot who committed suicide and died and went to a Christless hell because he was never saved. But every one of those disciples, even though, I mean, if you read the book of Peter and you read the epistles of John and you read the Revelation, and even though they lived persecuted lives and even though they were martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ, listen, they understood what Jesus taught them on the Sermon on the Mount, that even in all of that, they could still be blessed. And they could still have happy lives. And so Christ wants His disciples to know this: you can be blessed right now. You can have the joy and the blessings of God right now. And God desires for His disciples to live a happy and blessed life. While it is true that one day we will rule and reign with Christ during that millennial reign, we need to understand that disciples who are willing to be discipled now can experience inside the inner being of our soul what Jesus calls blessedness or happiness. I have to remind you this morning that this is not for everyone, only those who want to be a disciple. Well, preacher, I don't really like the way you say that. It doesn't really matter. Because the truth is, there are people that are saved by the grace of God that are not living disciplined discipleship lives. But I want you to understand, it is not for those, and first of all, it is not, this message is not for those that do not know Him. You cannot live a discipleship life in the Beatitudes unless first you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Amen. You must first know Him before you can be a disciple. Now I want to do this. I want you to go back to John chapter number 9, like we did last week. And I want to read this to you. And then I'm going to get into the message, to which you say you thought I was already in the message, but not really. So it don't even count against my time, even if there was a time that was counted. I don't count time. Amen. John chapter 9 in verse number 27. John 9, 27. He answered them and said, I've told you already, and you did not hear, wherefore should you hear it again? Will ye also be His disciples? Then they reviled Him and said, Thou art His disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is from. Listen, verse 27 is a key verse. Do you want to... we are Moses' disciples. You are His disciples. And they said... Jesus Christ made it very clear that... Now, let me just go ahead and read it. The man answered and said to them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doth His will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it is not heard that any man opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, I believe, and he worshiped him. Listen, you can't worship God, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you're first saved by the grace of God. Amen. You must enter into His kingdom. And then, listen to this, you must submit unto His authority. Amen. That is why the whole theme of the book of Matthew is that Jesus Christ is the King. I want you to understand something this morning, that if you try to live the Sermon on the Mount in this present world without Him guiding you and teaching you, you will be a frustrated human being. And that is exactly why many are frustrated, because they have not forsaken all and followed Him. I don't think it's wrong to preach, forsake all and follow Jesus. So here's what He says. First thing He says, are you ready for this? You have to be poor in your spirit. Now, this is directly opposite of the thinking and the practice of the world system. Being poor in spirit. What does it mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit. Now, there's one word that we can use, but I got to preach longer than that. But let me kind of ask you this. How appealing does it sound to a typical person on the street if you went up to them and say, hey, do you want to be blessed? I don't know anybody that's not going to say, oh, I want to be blessed. And then you'd say, well, you got to be poor in spirit. Here's what they'd do. They'd go, what? You have to be poor in your spirit. How about that for a teenager this morning? You want to be blessed? Be poor in spirit. Now, the truth is, it doesn't sound appealing unless you understand what it means. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean to have a poor spirit in like this. Whoa, is me. Oh, sometimes you got to be careful if you ask people how they are because they'll tell you. That's not what it means. Oh, I'm just so poor in my spirit. Woe is me. Or how about a forced humility or somebody that's defeated? You know, you see somebody, that's not poor in spirit. It does not mean we have to have low self-esteem. Boy, the world is full of low self-esteem. Much of it, and I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, I'm a preacher. But I'm telling you, much of the divorce rate of today, moms and dads splitting up, children not living in a home with one parent, one mom, one dad, just like God intended through the Word of God, and everybody's brought in, and kids can have security like that, but homes are being broke up, and then the kids think it's their fault for some reason, which it's not. People are always thinking, well, this or man, my fault, this, my fault, that, and they have low self-esteem. That is not poor in spirit. That's not poor in spirit. Or a person who's always telling you what they cannot do. That's not poor in spirit. It does not mean to be quiet or shy. That doesn't mean poor in spirit. But I will tell you this. Poor in spirit is the opposite of being prideful. Poor in spirit means living a humble life. Listen, let me tell you something about pride. Pride is what keeps a person from being saved by God's grace. Pride is what threw Satan out of heaven and will eventually get him to hell. Pride is the most wicked thing probably in a man's life. And Jesus Christ said, my disciples cannot live in pride. They must live in humility or poor in spirit. To have confidence in yourself and in your ability and being self-sufficient, that's pride. Now the Bible gives us a great example of that I'll look at in just a minute. But you know what pride says? Pride says I can do anything. I can set my mind to anything. And pride says I don't need any help. Pride says leave me alone. I'll do it by myself. But the poor in spirit means we have an inward sense of helpless and inability. Meaning I cannot do it without Christ. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Not I can do all things through Jeff Abels because that will get me in trouble. You cannot be saved. You cannot, look at what he says. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you have humility. Unless you understand that you're on your way to a Christless hell. You cannot be saved by the grace of God unless there's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Poor in spirit means there's a dependence upon somebody else. That if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that I must depend upon Him for everything that I do. Because I can't do it in my ability. Poor in spirit says, help me, Lord. I cannot do it by myself. Poor in spirit says, save me, Lord, because I cannot save myself. I want us to go to Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. This is the epitome of what it means to be poor in spirit. What a great illustration we have right here in Luke chapter 18. And we also have to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ was always in against the religious crowd of the day, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was about four groups of religious people, but the ones that we deal with mostly in the Gospels we know are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were very religious, and they were very much overwhelming over the people of Israel. And here comes Jesus Christ on the scene, and he begins to preach humility. He begins to preach poor in spirit. They were not poor in spirit. They, in fact, Luke chapter 18, Jesus speaks about that in verse number 9. He says this, he told a parable about, notice this, certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other people. Jesus said, let me tell you a little parable here. Let me give you an earthly illustration of a heavenly truth. And here's what he said. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now stop right there. I mean, this is a whole message that I want to get into. But the Pharisees, of course, were the great religious leaders of the day. And everybody, they wanted to have the respect. And they were very self-righteous. And by the way, we still got those sitting in Baptist churches too. And so you need to check yourself out when it comes to self-righteousness. But then he said this, there's a Pharisee and a publican. The publican would have been just like Matthew, the most hated man of the day. I mean, you talk about hate. That they hated the publicans because the publicans were normally Jewish men who were bidding for Rome, and they were taking some for themselves, and many of them were rich. So they were very hated. But notice with me in the parable that the Pharisee in verse 11 stands up and prays thus within himself. And he says this, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other sinners. I'm not like these extortioners. That's a publican. I'm not like these unjust people or these adulterers. I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here. God, I'm self-righteous. And then he begins to tell everything that he does, like fasting and giving tithes of all that he possesses. And I am self-righteous. Let me tell you something. Giving money will not save you. Amen. We give tithes and offerings because we've been saved by the grace of God, and God knows that he doesn't want us to be self-sufficient. Amen. Now, notice the publican in verse 13. The publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus Christ's words of verse 14 says, I tell you this, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that what? Humbleth himself shall be exalted. You cannot be saved unless you humble yourself before God. Nobody's going to come to God. Nobody's going to heaven and say, let me tell you how I got here. That's what the Pharisee did. The publican beat on his chest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's poor in spirit. Everybody got this now? That's what it means to live the beatitude of poor in spirit. It means living a life of humility. It means living a life where we understand that God must be with us or we can do nothing. What we're talking about when we're talking about humility or poor in spirit is humility. And John 15, 5 gives us the reason to be humble because he says this, without me ye can do nothing. To be poor in spirit is have the humility that comes from a real sense of this. Listen, our dependence is upon God. That's living a humble life. This attitude is the foundation for everything that follows. Listen, my friend, if you don't listen to this message and you don't get this message in your soul and you don't follow this part of the Beatitudes, you can't do anything else. Because I guarantee you, when persecution comes, you'll rail up and try to say, these are my rights, I've got my rights, I've got this. I'm telling you, God is the vindicator when it comes to things like persecution. The Apostle Paul is a great example of living a humble life. But yet we learned in Sunday school this morning that His last words, basically, I finished my course. I've done what God's called me to do. I've preached the gospel, and they're going to kill me for it. And there's many people in my life who have forsaken me because I'm in prison. Yet Paul didn't do anything. He didn't do anything worthy of death in our society. You understand what I'm saying? In being a disciple, you cannot be blessed with other things unless you've learned the first lesson. The way of a disciple must start with humility and dependence upon God. And there's a progression. Poor in spirit leads to mourning and meekness, etc. And if we're not poor in spirit, we cannot learn true humility and poverty in the spirit. You will not be able to receive the blessings He's trying to give you. Blessings don't come in monetary value in the spirit. I saw this documentary about basketball, and the part that I wanted to watch was about Pete Maravich, because to me that guy was the most amazing basketball player ever in the history. In my opinion, he was better than Michael Jordan when he was. And I know that's blasphemous to some people who like basketball, but you can be wrong and I can be right, and that's all there is to it. Nobody's ever averaged that many points per game in college. And I'm not talking about pro, because by the time he got to pro, man, he was drinking and he was doing stuff. But if you listen to the documentary, you ever read anything about Pete Maravich, you will find out this, that he was an amazing basketball player. Even in the eighth grade, he was on the, he would throw the basketball and hit a guy in the face because he's like, well, because they didn't even realize he could throw him around his head, he'd do this, he could score, he'd do all kinds of things. He was an amazing, amazing basketball player, and went on to, of course, play for LSU. But later in his life, listen to this, he got saved. When he was in his 30s, he made a profession of faith and he got saved by the grace of God. And when he got saved, he began to tell everybody, even though he had all those basketball skills, he was the most miserable man on the face of the earth. And then, of course, he went through a period where he started drinking and all kinds of stuff, because that's what people try to do, is they try to match. What I'm trying to say is that guy had everything. He had everything as far as the world is concerned. But he had nothing in his soul. He died at 40 years old out playing basketball in a pickup game, had a heart attack and died at a very young age. But I'm glad he had a testimony of salvation. But the idea was, he almost described his life like Solomon. Solomon had everything, yet Solomon had nothing. Because I'm telling you right now, listen to me, money cannot buy happiness. Money cannot bless your soul. You cannot approach God with a spirit of self-sufficiency and expect to walk away with God's blessings. In our spirit before God, we must have an attitude. God, I need you. God, I can't do anything without you. And you must truly recognize your total dependence is upon God. You think Job got to that point as we study through the life of Job? You see, back to Luke chapter number 18, if I would. You cannot be saved without this attitude. The parable was preached to those that trusted in their self that they were righteous. He said one went away justified and the other did not. To exalt self means to abase, and to humble oneself means to be exalted. Listen to that. That's the total direct opposite of what the world teaches us. The Pharisees said, righteousness with God, I can make it. The publican said, me right with God? No way. Be merciful to me, a sinner. How about you when you came to Christ? Did you come to God to tell Him that you're okay and you can handle it? If so, you're still unsaved. Because He has resisted you and you will be left low. If you came just as I am without one plea, cast yourself before God, a sinner, then He gave you the grace that will exalt you to salvation. Most people understand that it is essential regarding our salvation, but then they don't want to live their Christian life like that. It's not about us, folks. It's about Him. By the way, can't hurt a dead man. But how about to live with that same spirit of brokenness and poverty and helplessness and dependence on Him? And you know, when you live that kind of way, you'll be blessed. As a pastor, I realized real fast, I don't know everything. Then I realized it's not just the pastor that don't know everything, it's all of us that we don't know everything. Jesus Christ, listen, you know the greatest example of the Beatitudes is Jesus Christ Himself. He is our example in everything. He's the example in preaching. He's the example in living. He left the glories of heaven. Listen to this. He left the glories of heaven to humble Himself and become to become a man. He was poor in spirit. He had that voluntary humiliation. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with wisdom. He sought the Father's will. He depended upon the Father for the words that He would speak. He depended upon the Father for the works that He did. He was confident but not self-confident because He depended upon the Lord. You can be confident. It's okay. You don't have to grovel in the dirt. But you got to understand, you need God. Philippians chapter 2 is the greatest illustration of His humility. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, that great church that was the giving church, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," listen to this, "He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Wherefore, because of that, and by the way, there is nothing more humiliating than crucifixion. I just read a book where they actually looked at the crucifixion from the Roman point of view. And they, outside of Jesus Christ, they talked about how they crucified their enemies. And basically, crucifixion was to break a man down to so that he was nothing before everybody. He was humiliated. He was gawked upon. You got to be cruel to invent crucifixion. And in this book that I read, it even talked about the men. And that that's what they did, what they ate, how they lived, and they enjoyed their work. How, I'm telling you, it's almost demonic. It's almost Hamas-like. But here's what it goes on to say: God hath, because of that, Jesus humbled Himself and became a fashion as a man, and went to the cross, and did what God the Father said. It says, "God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All because of humility. All because of poor in spirit. The result of that was, in due time, God highly exalted Him. Now let's go back to a disciple. We must not be deceived by the arrogancy and pride of this godless society that we lived in. And it is a godless society. It is a godless society that we live in. The world says, know what you want and go for it. The world says, push, shove, lie, cheat, deceive, and exalt yourself and promote yourself because nobody else will. God says that's not the way to be exalted. The world says this: happy are the rich, happy are the noble, happy are the successful, happy is the macho man, the glamorous, the popular, the famous, and the aggressive. But the message from the King doesn't fit the world's standards. Because His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. His way to happiness, which is the only way to true happiness, is by a much different route. Now, that's why I'm telling you, the multitudes are not ready for this. That they're not going to understand this. You're not going to bring them in on a Sunday morning and go, "Whoo, man, did you hear that? He told us to humble ourselves." The world says, "I deserve this. I need to be recognized." 1 Peter 5 says, "Submit to those over you and be subject to one another, and humble yourselves and let God exalt you." In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Look at this. First one, a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceived wicked imaginations, feet that run swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates all of that. But the first one is the idea of pride, a proud look. If we apply being poor in spirit, listen to this, God's going to give us happiness. He's going to bless us. And some people go, what? How do you know if you're poor in spirit? Well, let me ask you this. Do you spend time with God every day? Because I can give you some evidences of poor in spirit. Do you accept God's will and God's purpose for your life? Will you do anything to conform to the image of His Son? Do you pray before you make plans? Do you think God has given you less than you deserve? Do you question the goodness of God? Do you argue with God? Am I happy when others succeed? Come on. Do you get upset when somebody, when God seems to be blessing somebody some other way? Do I respond to instruction of my authorities? Hey, listen, if children don't obey their parents, they're not poor in spirit. There's no humility there. Do I become angry when things don't go my way? Do I build up other people? Do I measure success by popularity or wealth? Or again, popularity, especially among young people, need to understand, being popular is not the key to a discipleship life. Am I glad? Am I glad I am so good or grieved because I am so bad? Trying to live the Beatitudes without being saved is futile. It's worthless. Can't do it. No person can behave like Christ until one becomes like Christ. Those who do not love the King cannot live like the King. The sermon of the King can be understood and followed only by the faithful subjects of the King. I should have wrote this down, I thought about it. John the Baptist was said by Jesus Christ to be the greatest man on earth. He was the greatest man among men. He didn't live in a palace. He didn't have fine clothes. He died in a dungeon with his head cut off because Herod had to try to please his wicked wife Herodias. He had camel's coat for his suit. He ate wild locusts and honey. Whew, sounds like blessed to me. But yet Jesus said, basically, he's one of the most blessed men you'll ever meet. Because he humbled himself before God, and even to the point where finally, after introducing Jesus Christ to the world, and we've already looked at this, he basically said this, well, he must increase and I must decrease. You know how another way you can find out if you're living a poor in spirit life? Does he increase in and you decrease? You know what the first beatitude is? Humility. If you want to be saved this morning, you'll have to humble yourself. And you'll have to come to God. And you'll have to be willing to do anything and everything He asks you to do. He's the King. We're just His subjects. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beatitude number one, humility. Are you ready for this? Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. God, help us this morning to understand this great beatitude of being poor in spirit. And I think about that parable there with that rich man or that Pharisee who thought he was righteous within his own self, and yet he was without salvation. And then the publican, the most hated man in the community, beat on his chest and begged God that he might be saved. And God said, this man was justified and the other man was not. God help us today to live a discipled life in poor in spirit. And Lord, we know, according to your word, we will be happy people. We will be blessed people if we live our life away from pride and arrogancy and thinking we know it all. Help us, Lord. Help us with that inner dependence upon you and not upon ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing page number 283. Brother Brian is going to lead us, just Jesus, I Come.